Scoot Morgan. We have a small group who are attending here from Germany. Oh, I got a microphone. I better try that again. Guten Morgen. We do have a small group of people here from Germany attending the feast site, but I also found out, which I didn't know, that there's actually one of the northernmost provinces of Italy has a significant German-speaking population. And since I don't know Italian, I thought I'd throw in the German. I really did enjoy the special music. Thank you so very much for that. I really appreciate the excellent special music we had and also we've been having here throughout the feast. Well, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. I'm not talking just about the bus trip, but I'm also talking about the sermon, so let's get started. Feast of Tabernacles pictures Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The word kingdom is used more than 150 times in the New Testament. Most of these references are about what is needed to inherit the kingdom, which is putting on the nature of God. Now, while Christ will rule, he'll be able to end wars and famines and disease, it is really a change of heart that is critical for the kingdom to be the kingdom. We read in Romans 14:17, I'm taking a little out of context, but the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry on earth, Jesus shows us what his nature is and what our nature needs to be in order to inherit and represent the kingdom of God. This is the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to do today is look at the main messages in the first one-third of the Sermon on the Mount, in other words, Matthew chapter 5. In this, Christ is instructing his disciples across all eras of time what is needed to enter the kingdom of God and how Jesus wants us to represent him and the kingdom of God today. There are four main sections, at least the way I've divided it up. Qualities of a godly nature we need to have. That's part one. Righteousness that makes a difference in the world. Thirdly, our mindset towards fellow human beings or our perspective towards fellow human beings. And our response when wrongs are done to us. These are things that Christ specifically exhibited while he was here on earth. And he wants us to actively demonstrate these kingdom qualities now. These are also the virtues we will need to have in serving him and fellow human beings in the kingdom of God when it's on earth. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 5, we're going to save a little time. We're going to stay right in this chapter. We're going to no other scripture. So we won't have to worry about that. Matthew 5, and first of all, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, depending on how you count, there are at least 5 or 6 references to the kingdom of God in the verses that we just read. Now, the first 3 that we read, Christ is addressing people who find themselves really in a difficult state. He is trying to give hope to those who may not have hope. from time to time, that is us. But if it is not us, can we identify with people who have no hope, who may find themselves in these situations? Can we put ourselves in these shoes and show empathy? Or, if we do find ourselves in these situations, can we, through God's power, find faith, hope, and love? Poor in spirit here does not necessarily mean humble. It really means impoverished of spirit. It means more discouraged or down. Both the kingdom on earth and the kingdom of God as a spiritual realm are for those who have lack, for those who need it. If that is us now, God offers us faith, hope, and love. If that is not us now, can we show empathy for those who are? The word mourn here means grieving, means to mourn. And again, if we are grieving, we have the opportunity, through God's promise here, to grow in faith, hope, and love. But again, can we identify? Can we put ourselves in the shoes of people who are grieving? I'm not just talking about death, but any grieving situation. And can we be a source of comfort for those people? Meek here, again, doesn't necessarily mean humble. It means more afflicted or vulnerable or lowly. None of us like being in difficult situations, but it is a rich opportunity to develop qualities of a godly nature. Now, the next three that we just read, these are things that we want to become. These are our heart in action. We read about hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is all about being the image of God through and through. It's how we relate to God and people. It's about being intentional. It's about doing. It's about seeing parts of our nature that are lacking, and we crave hunger and thirst for God's righteousness to fill that. Think about how we felt at the end of the Day of Atonement. We were craving food and water. At least I was. Maybe you're better than I am. Okay? God wants us to crave that hunger, or have that hunger and thirst for righteousness as well. Then we read about merciful. Now, this doesn't mean just forgiving a wrong. Certainly, that is a part of it. We ought to have mercy. We heard about that in the first sermon. But it means granting something that is undeserved. When sick people came to Christ, they said, "Have mercy on me." It really means having compassion, having empathy, having kindness, having generosity. That's the type of heart that Christ would like to see in us. And then we have the phrase pure in heart. That means goodness throughout. Totally right motives. Now, you may have noticed at this point that I've been using the word nature. I haven't been using the word character. A character is a fine word. I'm not going to try to go through the etymology of the word character. But a person can exhibit good character through strong discipline. And that's fine, and that's good. But nature is really who we are on the inside. The heart. So I prefer the word nature. Now, the last three that we read about in this first section are about engaging in difficult circumstances. We read about being peacemakers. Now, this implies engagement. It implies being willing to get into a situation that are lacking in peace or get involved with people who are lacking in peace. It implies taking initiative. It implies courage to engage. That's what peacemaker is. And we read about persecuted for righteousness, persecuted for having the identity of a Christian. And that word persecution means driven away, okay? Or we feel driven away, or we feel pushed away. Now, I want to offer just a couple clarifications here. In general, in the Western world, we have really not experienced persecution. Now, certainly some people have a different view than us about certain things. Some people promote their lifestyles that, you know, we would not agree with. But we really haven't, to be honest, experienced the type of persecution that happens to Christians in other parts of the world. Doesn't mean that it's not still coming. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, no matter if the persecution is small or great, is how do we respond? Do we respond as Christ did? And I promise we wouldn't turn to another scripture. We're not going to. Didn't mean I wasn't going to quote another scripture. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's who Christ was when he was under persecution. All right, so let's go to the second part of Matthew 5, at least according to the way I've put it together here. Let's read verses 13 through 20. Verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and be trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the house or a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall in any way pass away from the law till it all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever teaches one of these commandments, or shall break one of these commandments and teach men also, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We could spend much more time on this section. In fact, of course, whole sermons are given about this section. But suffice it to say, these verses are about involvement and making a difference. Be in action who we are called to be. There are many interpretations about salt. Now, the bottom line is that salt changes things. Salt changes things. It adds flavor. It cleanses. It preserves. It was a part of Old Testament covenants. Jesus is saying here, make a difference today for someone who really needs it. Not just our friends, not just our brethren, not just to those who can repay, as he says in other scriptures. We've heard sermons about life. Bottom line is that good works are founded on the wisdom of God. If we really want to demonstrate the hope of the kingdom, show people now through loving care what that looks like. Do what Christ did when he was here on earth. And then what I believe is a pivotal scripture in this whole section of Matthew 5 is that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And we heard about that again in the previous message. Christ said the Pharisees had some righteousness. They were very careful about delineating the Sabbath. They had their traditions. There was tithing. They could check a lot of boxes. If that is all we do, though, Christ said we will not be entering the kingdom of God. He said, if that is it, that's not quite what I'm looking for. That's not all of what I'm looking for. They did not use their knowledge to really serve. And so Christ said, our righteousness must go beyond that. All right, let's go to the next section. So that section was righteousness that makes a difference. Righteousness that makes a difference. The third area is our perspective or our mindset towards fellow human beings. And we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. I'm going to give my translator a break.
Thank you.
5, verse 21. You have heard it was said to the ancients, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be liable to judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. But whoever shall say, fool, shall be liable to the fire of hell. Therefore, if you offer your gift on the altar, remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, and that your opponent not deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you are thrown in prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said to the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is profitable that one of your members shall perish and that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it from you. It is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, that your whole body should be thrown into Gehenna fire. It was also said, whoever shall put away his wife, let her give her a bill of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. You have heard it was said to the ancients, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Not by heaven, because it is God's throne. Not by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. Not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. You shall not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your word be yes, yes. No, no. For whatever more than these comes from evil or from the evil one. Now, there are a lot of details in here that we're not going to get into. But suffice it to say, God is asking us to look on our mindset towards our fellow human beings. And then we end with some very specific examples. So Christ talks about murder here. Being angry gets you the same penalty as in his description here as murder. You're guilty in a court of law. Christ says, though, there's something worse. If you hold someone in contempt, you're going before the Sanhedrin. Definitely a higher court. But something even worse. If you are judging somebody and putting them into a category, and you have categorized them negatively, he says you are in danger of eternal death. For God, holding on to an attitude that directs judgment or anger or holds on to judgment or anger towards someone is more dangerous. What is God going to do with a heart that is holding on to hate or anger? We have to come away from that. What is our mindset towards our fellow human beings? So, Christ talks here about someone of the opposite sex. And specifically, the instruction is towards men. Again, we could apply that for men and women. And the question then, are they just somebody there for us to use? Maybe just to use in our mind. In a sense here, the translation, maybe a little bit better translation, is to look at a woman to cultivate lust. And I think we all have to admit that throughout history of mankind, women have often been mistreated and relegated to lower positions in the minds of men. In the beginning, God created male and female in his image. The deeper wisdom is how we treat people in our hearts. Again, to refer to another scripture where Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male or female. All are one in Christ. God has a plan for all. And in these scriptures about murder or about adultery, There are action steps, and again, I'm not going to go into the details about those, but Christ provides a lot of action steps in this sermon. We have the situation with O's, same question of mindset. The issue Christ was addressing here is to find ways not to fulfill your commitment to another human being. In other words, to manipulate the situation. Now, we don't do O's much in our time, but the issue remains the same. Christ said our yes should be backed up by our integrity and our nature. When we say yes or when we say no, that is genuine from a genuine heart. Of course, as a Christian, we have given an oath to God to act as a Christian. And that's where our oath is. Okay, the fourth area and the last area of this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Our response when wrongs are done to us. Our response when wrongs are done to us. But now you may have noticed that each section of Matthew 5 becomes more and more challenging. We start off by hearing Christ's hope and encouragement if we find ourselves in a powerless or a grieving or a vulnerable situation where we are discouraged, we are down. In the final section, Christ sets the bar very high when wrongs have been done to us and about how we treat our enemies. However we may define enemy. Now, I am going to give one disclaimer here. I'm not talking about situations of true abuse. Okay, and that's not what Christ was talking about here. Obviously, in those situations, you need to get out. Okay? With help, with support, and that type of thing. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 5. I got a little ahead of myself. Sorry about that. I meant to read the verses first and then comment on it. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist evil. But whoever shall strike you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And to him desiring to sue you and to take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and you shall not turn away from him who would borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your